Thank you, Lord. This morning I'm going to continue with this thought, grace to endure for the sake of His glory. Grace to endure for the sake of His glory. Last week just did a little bit of teaching and definitions. Glory in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D, kabod. And that word speaks of a heaviness, the weightiness of God. The heaviness and the weightiness of God's presence. We see that in 2 Chronicles 5, 13 through 14. We see it in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. And then in the New Testament, one of the words for glory is the word doxa, or doxa, D-O-X-A. It's the Greek word. It speaks of the invisible process in a Christian's life. It has to do with transformation. I shared with you that word comes from a Greek word, metamorpho, which means to, meta means change and morpho means to form. So there is this process that God is working in us in order to display His glory. And so today I want to continue with the thought again, grace to endure for the sake of His glory. I'm reading from Romans 8, 12 through 28. For some reason, we haven't been able to sync up our computer with the screens. And so you're going to have to listen intentionally, intently, and take notes. Of course, you'll be able to go back and view this on live stream, on YouTube, and even on Facebook. But I need you to press in this morning to really hear some of the things that I'm saying to you, okay? Those that are watching by way of live stream, just join right in. I need y'all to pull on me this morning, like, you know, Pastor, say something, you know, just pull it out of me. I don't want to feel like I'm force feeding you. You know how that little baby in the baby chair and you're trying to feed them, they keep turning their face away. So the food you try to get in their mouth gets on the side of their face and you got to wipe it off, you know, that kind of thing. I need you to be down the road. I mean, I need you to be the mature adult. But if you're still in that infancy stage, I need you to be like that child that says, I'll take the spoon and feed myself. You know, there are some of those out there as well. You know, you try to feed them and they turn away, you know, but they want the spoon. They want to feed themselves. That's a good sign. Bless you, brother. And so I need you to pull on me and we'll be out of here by 2 o'clock. Yeah. Romans 8, I'm reading verse 12 through 28, and I need you to listen intently, don't be dull of hearing, okay? Fresh ears, fresh eyes. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put death to the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want you to repeat that after me. For as many that are led by the Spirit, Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It goes on and says, for you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Aren't you excited and glad that you can say, God is my Father? God is my Father. God is my Father. I have a habit in just... It's just one of my habits. Any time I'll just be walking or riding and I'll say, thank you, Father. You ever do that? I just say, thank you, Father. I'm smiling because I was up in Lorraine area with a pastor. He's a dear friend now. And we were riding and I, that's just me. I just thank you, Father. He'd say, bless you, my son. I said, I ain't talking to you. Well, we got a kick out of that. Bless you, my son. Yeah. Yeah. I just cue you like that. Sometimes you might hear me say, go in peace. My daughter always, I say, go in peace, she says, to love and serve the Lord. Yeah, so we got that thing going on, go in peace. So if ever I say to you, go in peace, you know what to say. Oh, you made your own up, okay. Verse 16, now this is where I don't need you to be dull of hearing. Don't be dull of hearing, okay? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now I'm talking about grace to endure for the sake of his glory. We love that part. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But 18's key. 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Say the revealing of the sons of God. Okay, now I'm going to get to that just a little bit later here. But I need to help us understand the workings of God in this place of glory when it comes to giving God glory and God getting the glory out of our lives. So last week, you heard me say, giving God the glory is a posture, an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. That's you and I giving God the glory. There is also giving God the glory as we are walking out our faith. That's why when it talks about Paul, who was not weak in faith, but giving glory to God. What that's talking about there is, in the midst of what was presented to him, he didn't stop because it didn't make sense. The glory that God was receiving was that he was continuing to move forward. He was continuing to go. He was continuing to believe that what God said he would do. It's not wrong to acknowledge areas of weakness in our lives or even lack of belief or lack of faith. Do you remember that there was a man who had a son who was demon-possessed and he would throw himself in the fire and different things, and when he approached Jesus, Jesus speaks to him about his belief. His response to the man, do you believe? He said, yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. What he was acknowledging, and sometimes we are not quick to acknowledge, because however you think you need to walk out your faith, sometimes you don't share that you really need help. This guy was wise enough to say, yeah, I believe, but man, I've been dealing with this for a long time. So my belief meter is low. Now, when we started out, my belief meter was high. But when it didn't happen here, and it didn't happen here, and it didn't happen here, and it didn't happen here, that meter started going down. He's saying, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. And I want you to know that grace works the same way. There are levels of grace. So when I'm talking to us this morning about grace to endure for the sake of his glory, I want you to understand that there are times you got to tap into the greater reservoir of grace. That was a come on and a right. Okay. Just everybody shout amen.
Amen.
I'm listening to you like I hope you're listening to me. So let me go back here and just read this part again. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And so, as I said, giving God the glory is a posture and attitude of thanksgiving, gratitude, and yet God getting the glory is a posture of surrender. It is a place of trust and even a greater place of obedience. It can be maybe a little scary to say, God, get the glory. Come on, can you say it? Come on, say, God, get the glory. Now, if glory is connected to suffering, connected to endurance, God, get the glory, but not too much glory. God, I want you to get the glory, but not too much glory. But what I've come to understand and desire to press into is the maximum glory. The place of maximum glory. Say, God, get maximum glory. That's dangerous, y'all. But I want to tell you this, there's grace for it. There's grace for it. There's grace for it. Second Corinthians chapter 4, let me just go here just for a couple of passages. That is a great chapter because it speaks of God's intentions for you and I and all that's happening in our lives. So Paul is speaking of the glory being manifested and the price he knew he would pay and others would pay for that glory to be manifested. So 2 Corinthians 4, let me pick it up at, give me 1 second because I don't know about you, but I write in my Bible. So I got all kind of lines and stuff and I can't hardly read that. And I need to be able to read this with some fluency to keep us moving. Like I'm looking at this trying to interpret it. Okay, now what was I saying, right? You know, if you use your Bible wisely, you make it into your own personal commentary.
Yes, that's right.
You put your own notes in there.
Yeah.
Okay, so starting at verse 5, Paul is writing. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Yes.
And ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it goes on here and it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power will not be, surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Talking about glory. Say glory.
Glory.
So as he continues on, he's saying, having this understanding and this reality is why we do not lose heart. It's why we do not stop. Verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Say day by day.
Day by day.
Yeah, we are going from glory to glory.
Yeah.
Then it says, for this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is a place that we must recognize and remind ourselves of, and that is what's happening here is not all it's about. There is an eternal weight of glory that's beyond what we are experiencing, what you may be experiencing right now. So I said this on last week as well. When it comes to maximum glory, often it involves allowing others to walk with you through your journey, knowing your story, watching your story unfold, seeing your sufferings, your endurance. Say endurance, y'all. Now, for the sake of making this palatable for many of you, I'm going to try to balance the word suffering with endurance, okay? Because for some reason, don't shake your head like that. For some reason, we struggle with suffering. But the reality is, everybody's suffering through something. But the key to it is understanding there's grace to endure for the sake of his glory. Anybody feel like they're suffering through some things right now? Put both hands up. I'm putting my leg up too. But what I come to understand is that there is grace. Grace. We like to say, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. I want to tell you, where hard times abound, grace does much more abound. God getting the glory is the posture of surrender, trust, and obedience. I want you to recognize this, that there is grace for your entire life. There is grace for my entire life. I'm going to say it again. Okay. Y'all back there? Okay. Put your hands up like this behind your head. Just like this. Just keep them there. What was it? What'd you say? Okay, you need to go handle that in case they try to call again. Did you handle it from there? He gonna sit there and say, oh, I know what it is. But he tried not to be found out. Come on. I'm joking with you, son. Do that. Okay, Joe, whatever you need to do, because that came through on your computer. Yeah, okay. All right, everybody, just focus right back in. What are we talking about, y'all? What is the topic of the message? Grace to endure, say that, for the sake of his glory. Okay, now I know we don't have the screens on and everything, so that's why I need you to focus. Take some notes. I'm teaching, y'all. I'm a teacher. There is grace for our entire lives. Everything he has purposed to do in you and through you, there's grace for it. For every situation in life. Every situation in life. This morning, in terms of a focus on a particular individual, I want to focus a little bit on Paul, who was first Saul. Let me give you this scripture for those that are taking notes. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 says this, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So a different way of saying that, or the way that I would like to say it to you, is this. When God created you, he stored up all the grace that you would need to live your entire life. He set aside all the grace to fulfill the calling on your life, the purpose of your life, the destiny for you to fulfill. Come on, say, there's grace working right now. Come on, there's grace working right now. And sometimes if you don't remind yourself of that, then you don't draw on that grace. And you can get weary in well-doing. The scripture wouldn't say be not weary in well-doing if there wasn't a chance that you would be weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. So I've learned to cry out and say, God, I need you to give me more grace. I need 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 more grace. Bible for that is Hebrews 4, chapter 14. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Meaning, don't stop saying what you're saying. Don't stop believing what you're saying. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then it says this, let us then with confidence, come on, say confidence. Yeah, you know, I've talked to you about being confident, consistent, and courageous. Walking in authority. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what?
Grace.
The throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So you can come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There was grace already set aside for Paul. I want you to think about this. Just like there's grace already in place for you and I. Many of us, if not most of us, if not all of us under the sound of my voice that are watching by way of live stream, know the story of Paul, who was Saul. Saul was given to destroying Christians, destroying the church. He was good at it. As a matter of fact, he had just gone and gotten papers to be able to go to the next city. And many of us know about the Damascus Road experience. That he's on his way and he gets hit by a bright light and he says, who is it, Lord? Now that's interesting, right? He says, who is it, Lord? And in that encounter, it transforms his life. So when we pick it up a little later, Acts 9, starting at verse 10, it says, now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come and lay hands on him that he might gain his sight. Now, isn't that incredible? He's telling him, this guy is praying. I'm already showing him you. So I need you to go so that you can be the one I use to bring him into my kingdom. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And there, and here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, meaning me. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer, endure for the sake of my name. It's interesting to note that in this case, he's sending Ananias to Saul, who becomes Paul, and says, I need him to know the price he's going to pay. Isn't it interesting that in this dispensation, God only gives us glimpses and parts of it. He knows us. He knows your frame. He knows your stamina. He knows you. He knows what we can handle, what information we can handle. And sometimes we want more, and he's saying, I don't think you can handle the more. So I'm telling you this. I'm showing you this part right now. He says, for I will show him. I must show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name, for the sake of my glory. Even when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it says that they could have gone by the way of the Philistines because that was near. But God knew that they were not ready for war. He says, unless they see it and turn around and go back into bondage, go back into Egypt. Now I want to speak to just a few of you, maybe not everybody right now, because for some of you, you keep going back because of what you see. And my encouragement is, draw on the grace of God and keep moving forward. Draw on the grace of God and keep moving forward. There was something about Paul that even once he had a sense of what it was going to cost him, he didn't stop. I want you to understand this, that the Lord called Paul, Saul, who became Paul, when he was killing Christians. And the revelation for many of us as believers is, he doesn't always wait until you're saved to use you. He doesn't always wait till you're saved. And we as believers have to get okay with that. He is talking to Saul, who became Paul, about his purpose and destiny, knowing his past. Ananias didn't have to tell him anything. He knew it. Sometimes if we're not careful, you're looking at somebody and wondering why God is using them. When the real question is, why is he using you? I learned a long time ago not to judge. I do believe that there is a kingdom standard. I do believe that there is a biblical standard. But the truth be known, all of us, any of us, God can and will use and often does use in the midst of our shortcomings. In the midst of our issues that we're still working through. I need about three of y'all to say amen, because you know I'm talking to you right now. Years ago, I was started the ministry, Ayers Ministries, traveled prisons, correctional institutions, put together a team, would go into these places and minister. And I had a worship team together. And on one trip, we didn't have a drummer. One of the ladies who was very radical, she kind of had that Pastor Nina vibe on her. Just, we can do anything. Her and Wilma. And I kid you not, it was this lady and another lady. They were exactly the same. It's like, if you want anybody on your team, you want those two. And we were getting ready to go, and she said, John, I got a nephew down in West Virginia. He plays drums. I said, okay. She said, but now I need you to know, but he deals drugs. And I think he smokes as well. I said, okay. Can we pick him up on the way? He said, we can pick him up. I said, let's get him. Called him up, he said he would go. Took him with us. Went into that first service. God was moving. I had the ladies in the group giving their testimonies and sharing scriptures. One of them would share, all of them would share different testimonies impacting with the different women in this prison. And then we moved to altar call. So I'm playing. All of a sudden, I don't hear any drums, Eddie. I'm thinking, what happened to this guy? I turn around, he's not on the drums. You know why? Because he came forth to give his life to the Lord. That afternoon, this is grace working, y'all. This is grace working. That afternoon, we left from the prison and we went to Beckley, West Virginia, and we're out in the middle of this broken down car wash, the pavement next to a bar. So we asked the bar, "Can we use their electricity to plug in our stuff?" They said, "Sure." So we plugged in our stuff. Now the guy's on drums. Now he's saved. He got saved. So we're playing. People start gathering. Team starts ministering to them. Folks start getting saved. There's a guy in the crowd who's a Methodist pastor. His church is down the street. I grew up in the Methodist church. Methodists don't baptize. They sprinkle. So I've been sprinkled. I've been baptized about 3 different times. I'm good, y'all. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Jesus' name, and sprinkled. And that pastor came forward. He said, "Listen, my church is up the street. We don't, you know," he said, "I'm a Methodist pastor. We don't baptize, but we do have a pool." He said, "If you give me a few minutes to clean it out and fill it up with water, you can bring these people down and baptize." That young man was one that went down and got baptized. By the time he got back home, he was saved. Come on, y'all. The Lord called Paul while he was killing Christians. Because he doesn't always wait till someone is saved. Aren't you glad? Mm-hmm. Grace to endure for the sake of glory. There is grace for your entire life. Meaning at any given point, it's like no matter what choices you make, the grace is still available. The grace is still there. The grace is still in operation. That's why for me, I got this revelation when I was going into the prisons and correctional institutions. Because when I was in high school, and we were singing solo songs for contests. The song that I selected was called Come Ye Blessed of My Father. Now I'm in high school. Come Ye Blessed of My Father. How many know where that passage comes from? I think it's Matthew. Might be Matthew 25. I don't want to turn there right now. Come Ye Blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And he talks about those that depart from me. I never knew you. And then he says this, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. When I was in the hospital, when I was sick, you didn't, all of that. So I got this revelation that any time that I was going into the prisons, Pastor Nina, I wasn't going in to minister to inmates. I was going to minister to Jesus. Y'all not hearing me. I'm saying I'm coming to connect with the Christ in you. Disciples said, well, when were you hungry? When were you naked? When were you in prison? When you did it to the least of these, yes, you've done it unto me.
Yes.
So I never went in like, oh, poor souls. I went in, I'm honoring you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
good. I'm honoring the God in you. The thing is I almost had a Kelvin moment. I almost went off in tongues right there. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm just having a little fun. I recognize that the only reason you're not connecting with God and the grace is because life has taken its toll on you. But today, all of that can change. Just like for us here, we saw it changed just about 30 minutes ago. And there's more to come. We just kept saying, if we can just get that pool here, just get it here, just get it here, just get it here. And so we saw thousands come into the kingdom through the prisons that we went into. Some of them I met later, one particular lady who moved to Columbus, Ohio to attend the church that she knew we came from. She's still there right now. Whenever I'm up there in Columbus and I'm at a service, she'll come up to me and say, do you remember me? Yeah, honey, I remember you. Because she always goes back to, you were the one, you guys were the one that brought me into the kingdom. God had plans for Paul from birth, just like he has plans for you from birth. And I'm here to tell you, no matter where you are in the season of your life, God is able to make it all work for your good and for his glory. Grace to endure for the sake of his glory. Galatians 1, verse 11. Here's where I want you to see. This is what Paul says about his calling. I love this. Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 11. It says, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about now his road to Damascus. Now, Paul is educated, highly esteemed. But when you go to Philippians, you see what he says about all that. He says, I count it all poop. I'm just putting in a word for us. He says it means nothing because on that Damascus Road experience, everything changed for Paul. And at that moment, hear me, at that moment, the grace that had been set up for him for all of his life now kicks in. Grace to endure for the sake of his glory. He goes on and says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I was used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous of my ancestral traditions. But, there's that but. Mm-hmm. He says, but when God, now here's the part, when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, set me apart from my mother's womb. So you can read all the things about Saul, but he gets this revelation. I was set apart from my mother's womb. I just got lost. I just got off track. I bought into the culture. I bought into the religious system, and I thought this is the way it has to be. But isn't it good to know that even if you get off track, that grace is still there, that call is still there. Even when you've missed it for a season, God has a way of arresting us. Yeah. But when God set, which says, but God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. His grace was for the Gentiles. He says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned there once more to Damascus. Paul said, I couldn't go amongst them because they didn't believe I was really a Christian. He was wise enough to know I need to get away. He went to the school of Holy Spirit. And when he came back, he was set straight. He didn't need the accolades. He didn't need the affirmation of anybody. The church was afraid of him, and the Jews were afraid of him. That's the kind of reputation he had and the clout and stature that he had. And God was using all of it now. It says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Then I went to the regions of Syria, Cilicia. I was still unknown, listen to this, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Say, God, get the glory. So Paul's walking around and they're saying all these things. They don't know the guy that they're talking about standing right there with them. Yeah, I heard about that guy too. But Paul had stepped into this place, having accepted the grace. Now, just 10 more minutes, I want to wrap this up. Grace to endure for the sake of his glory. for the sake of his glory. You will always find glory manifested in lives that have been yielded to God, broken by God, and restored by God. There's no way to get around it. Not when you're talking about glory. Talking about anointing, you can just stand up and do that all day. But the glory will bring you to your knees. It'll bring you to the end of yourself. And it will transform your life. There's a song, Deborah, that Darwin recorded some years back called Break Me. Do you have it? Okay, see if you can find it and make sure you can play it, please. Because I want to give us a moment. So 1 Peter 5 is the passage of scripture that we also look to, and I'll say it's a passage I look to because it's foundation for me in understanding how this thing works. 1 Peter 5, and I think it's around verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be vigilant, be sober. Come on, be on the alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then it says, resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings, the same experiences, the same enduring season is being experienced by your brethren in the world. And then he says this, but may the God of all grace, say all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, after you have endured a while. The key is the grace to endure. The grace to endure. The greater the prize, the more endurance is often necessary. Right now, we are in the midst of the Olympic Games. Anybody watching that at all, the Olympics? A few of you? Yeah. There's not one person called an Olympian that has not paid a price to get there. There is not one of them, particularly if they get on the platform, that has not suffered through some things in order to be on that podium. Not one of them. And I want you to understand that it is the same with us as believers. The goal is not, and Paul talks about this, the goal is not the gold, it's not the metal that will tarnish and fade away. It's that eternal place of glory that comes out of our enduring. God just said concerning Saul, who would be Paul, I need to tell him what he's going to suffer. But at the end, there's going to be glory. I'm encouraging you, I'm saying to you, wherever you find yourself, whatever you're going through, call on the grace, draw on the grace. That passage I read out of Hebrews. Go to the throne of grace. Say, God, give me the grace to endure for the sake of your glory. Give me the grace to endure for the sake of your glory. Give me the grace to endure for the sake of your glory. It says, after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have endured a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That settling, that place, is what now moves me back to this statement here at the end of the passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God. Now, you know that's not gender specific. It's talking about all of us. But I want to end by giving you these statements, because the thought for me would be, what does the revealing of the sons of God look like? What does it look like? Well, I'm going to give you seven statements, and this is not all inclusive, but here's what I think is manifested as a result of this level of enduring and drawing on God's grace for the sake of his glory. What does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Number one, it looks like mature believers who exhibit extraordinary grace and perseverance in the face of great adversity and opposition. I'm going to say these twice just in case you're taking notes. What does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Mature believers who exhibit extraordinary grace and perseverance in the face of great adversity and opposition. Anybody feeling like, I think I might qualify? I heard you, David. Number two, mature believers who are led by Holy Spirit, not their flesh, not their circumstances, and not the culture. What does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Mature believers who are led by Holy Spirit, not their flesh, not their circumstances, not the culture. We are in the world, not of the world. I've never been a latest fad kind of person. I've just been peculiar that way. I dress how I like to dress. I drive what I like to drive. All of that. I've not allowed myself, even as a pastor and as a leader, to buy into all the things that you think you need to make it look like God is really in the building. Lights, camera, action. When we came in here, we had smart lights. We had fog machines all on the stage. It came with the building. I just simply said, excuse me one second. Eddie, you got to go? All right. Bless you, buddy. Bless you, buddy. Bless you, buddy. Come on, let's thank the Lord for him. God really touched him. God really touched him. I don't know if y'all saw him down here during the worship. He just kept raising his hands. God was touching him. I wouldn't allow myself to buy into that. So little by little, we just started stripping them away. The lights started going out anyway, and we couldn't get them repaired. I didn't want to get them repaired. The fog machines, I don't know, those went quickly because we were never going to use those. We had all kinds of lights up here as well. Now, this is just me. Number three, what does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Mature believers who are full of faith that is evidenced by their ability to believe and see the impossible manifested. Say that one again. Mature believers who are full of faith, the God kind of faith, that is evidenced by their ability to believe and see the impossible manifested. Yes. The Word of God says, with men these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Those of you that have been a part of our fellowship now for some years, when the opportunity came to move and make a decision around where we would move and the property that we would buy, there were two options on the table. And I remember God speaking to me and say, son, it's the same faith. Same faith, same God. He said, you choose. That's interesting. You choose. You choose. And so I chose. And here we are. And we own it. It seemed impossible. It seemed impossible. But there is a God kind of faith that aligns our faith with his desire. Sometimes God will say to us, go for what you can't get on your own. Go for what you can't get on your own. You know the only way it's going to happen is you're going to need my help. That's what he's saying. But I got your back. What does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Mature believers who recognize that every test and trial is conforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. Simply meaning they're not complaining. They're not trying to get out of it, get through it. They're there as long as God is working because they want him to get the glory. I'm almost done. What does it look like? What does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Mature believers who recognize the spiritual authority they have in Christ and are not afraid to exercise it and walk in it.
Yes.
See, we can sing songs, speak in tongues, and we can do all that all day long. But can you walk it out in a place of authority? Can you step into some situations and some arenas and into some rooms where you know nobody really wants to hear what you're going to say, but you say it anyway? I'm talking about the revealing of the sons of God. I just got two more. What does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Mature believers who champion truth, stand for justice, and uphold righteousness. Mature believers who champion the truth. And it's in Isaiah, the passage that we have identified as our passage for this year with divine intervention. Enough is enough. It says, truth has fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. And we need to say, not on my watch. Not while I'm here, because as a son of God, I'm going to champion the truth. I'm going to stand for justice, and I'm going to uphold righteousness.
Yes.
And lastly, what does the revealing of the sons of God look like? Mature believers who recognize and accept the kingdom mandate to share the gospel, live the gospel, and advance the kingdom of God.